Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Well, it seems that lately our topic of conversation here on Words of Grace has been centered around the concept of biblical evangelism and the emphasis and focus that we should have in the spreading of the gospel in our communities as found in the Bible times. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked to you from the book of Matthew chapter 28 and the Lord's final commission to the apostles before he ascended up into glory to go and to teach, that is, to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. And we talked about the fact that that command was given to the preachers, to the 11 disciples, not the 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost, not the 500 brethren who had seen Jesus according to 1 Corinthians 15, but to the 11. And that command to go and to teach and to baptize is the work of the gospel ministry in the world. And in that command, we find our authority to preach. We find our authority to baptize and to keep and administrate the ordinances as they've been delivered unto us. We find our special authority from Christ given in that commission, and as we observed, he gave that primarily to the apostles and through them to the gospel ministry of every age, as Jesus said, that he is with us all the way unto the end of the world. Amen. As long as the world stands, his ministry has this commission and this command. But we also talked about the fact that every single one of us in the church is to be a spreader of the good news. As we read in Acts 8, when the church was scattered at the persecution of Saul, they that were scattered abroad, which was everyone except the apostles, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so we should go everywhere we go, preaching the gospel of salvation by sovereign grace to those that we come across. And then last week, we looked at the pattern of what a church is to be doing from the book of Acts, and we considered how the ministry of the first century went preaching Christ, the identity of the Christ, the Messiah, being Jesus of Nazareth. They preached his resurrection. They taught about salvation from sin. And also, they talked about salvation from God's imminent destruction and judgment upon their culture. So they preached the eternal deliverance from sin, but also the accountability that we all have and anyone has to God, even nations have to God. And so they, much like we do today, preached about God's eternal truths, but also God's oversight over the world in which we live today and the fact that we should turn from our sin, because judgment is imminent in this world at any given time. And finally, we looked at the fact that these men went preaching repentance from sin. They taught that men should turn from their iniquities, and their ministry, the preaching ministry of the apostles in the first century church, was something that took place privately, that is, among the saints of God, but it was also something that was public, as they would stand on the street corners, on the stairs of the temple, in the synagogues, in the school of Tyrannus, in various places, as we'll see today, and proclaimed the word of God to anyone and everyone who would listen to them, and sometimes even to people who would not listen to them. They had a great evangelistic zeal. They lived to preach the gospel. They were not concerned with the national events around them or the political agendas of the Roman leaders of that day, but they were willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And finally, we looked at the close fellowship that they had in the first century as believers in the Lord. Well, today we want to return to the book of Acts, and in our third message, we want to look at the first century pattern of evangelism. That is, what they did, what these first century preachers did, whether they were apostles or if they were other preaching ministries, such as Philip the Evangelist or Stephen, who was ordained in the book of Acts chapter 6. We want to look at who they preached to, the fact that not only they went and preached, but also who they found themselves preaching to, and who, out of all of those they were preaching to, that they were searching for, because they were searching for special people. They were searching for people, as we'll see in just a moment, that were identified by one specific phrase, one specific type of people that the Apostle Paul explicitly designates and identifies in one of his public sermons. So the first thing that we want to do today is turn back to the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2, and look at, in a little greater light, the public nature of the preaching ministry of the first century church. And as we said last week, we want to find our pattern here in the Word of God. That should be our entire focus and emphasis and desire as New Testament Christians to continue that work that Jesus set them out into the world to do and replicate that, continue that, follow their example in our own churches and in our daily lives. And so one of the things that we notice as we consider the example that they set before us is that the apostles engaged in a very public preaching ministry. Now, we know that they preached from house to house, that is, in private, but they also taught publicly. So unlike us today, most of our emphasis as the church is done privately. And when we have our worship services on Sunday, I know that we consider that public worship, and I said this last week, but we should understand that that is a private service. No one is going to be there unless they intentionally drive out to the facility, open the front door, walk in, and have a seat. And all are welcome to be there, and we consider it public in that regard, but that is very much a private event. And if you don't believe me, go to any number of churches today and stand up and begin preaching back to the preacher if they begin to get into error or heresy, and see how long it takes until you're physically escorted out of the building. Now, I don't recommend that, and I don't want you to do that. But most churches today have security teams, and if one were to go and publicly confront the speaker, whether they're right or they're wrong, regardless of that, they would be escorted to the door, because that is not in public, as it were. They do not have a right to do whatever they want to do according to the First Amendment. It isn't considered public, and the church grounds are not public grounds. This facility that we have at Flint River is not public property. It's not owned by the population in general. It is private property owned by the congregation, the membership of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. And every other church body is the same way, unless they meet downtown in a park or somewhere in public. They, if they own land, own it, and it is private property. But today we look at public, when they preached in public. Acts chapter 2 is one such example of this. The apostles had been told to wait. Now, it's interesting, and this is important to note. They were told to go to a room and to wait until the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was come upon them, and that happened on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And it appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, please understand, this is not when the apostles were regenerated. This is not when they were quickened or born again. You read Matthew chapter 16, where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter had faith in Christ, and so Peter was born of the Spirit. just as much as Abel was born of the Spirit, just as much as Enoch was born of the Spirit, just as much as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and all the other people in the honor roll of faith were born of the Spirit, so was Peter born of the Spirit. However, Peter had yet to be filled with the Holy Ghost, which is a part of the New Testament experience. Jesus leaves, he goes to the Father, and he sends the Holy Ghost as another comforter. And this comforter, the Holy Ghost, had a special manifestation around the apostolic ministry. The Holy Spirit is not manifesting himself in that way in the world anymore. People are not being raised from the dead commonly, and there are certainly no men in the world who have the power to go work wonders and miracles. I know there are men that claim to have that power, and my challenge to them, and if you are one, my challenge to you is to meet me at the nearest hospital. You arrange the day, and we will go from room to room, and when you heal one room after another, then I will believe that you have the ability to heal the sick. And so then we'll go to the morgue, and you can raise the dead. And when you heal the sick and when you raise the dead, I will believe you that God has given you this power. But I know through history and through the Word of God that this tapered off. It came to an end as the completion of God's Word had occurred, when it was no longer needed. And so that manifestation of God the Spirit in the world began to come to an end near the close of the first century as the apostles began dying and passing off the scene of the church. This, in Acts 2, is not when the apostles were regenerated. This is when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and endued with power from on high. And the Holy Ghost made a personal appearance in their life the same way that Jesus had previously been with them personally in the flesh in their lives. But I will say that as far as the comfort of God and the leadership of the Spirit of God is with you and with me and with us today just as much as he was with them in the first century around the apostles and signs and wonders. These apostles, when the Spirit of God fills them out and gives them this ability and this power, the first thing that they did was to go out and preach publicly. And so you read in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled. Verse 6 says they were confounded and came together as this was noised abroad. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And at that moment in time, he began to publicly preach the gospel in Judea, and his ministry would be a public preaching ministry from that time forward. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and James and John went into the temple to pray. It was the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They found a man who was lame. They healed the man, and after healing the man from his infirmity, they, as the crowd looked at the man who was now leaping, they knew this man. He was there often. They knew that he was a man that was infirmed. They began preaching Jesus unto the crowd that was gathered there in the temple. Now, you might notice that initially, most of the preaching that took place was in or around the temple, which is a logical place to begin preaching, but it also is a part of the pattern that they had known up until that time. In Matthew 10, Jesus told them, "Do not go unto the Samaritans, do not go to the Gentiles, rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So they were to go to Israelites, and they preached publicly in Galilee. They preached all around the Sea of Galilee. At this point, however, they're targeting the temple because that's where the largest group of believing Jews is located. So they're preaching the Word of God, and there are thousands and thousands of Jews that believe. In Acts 2, 3,000 were converted. Later, 5,000 were converted. So there was a great number of believing Jews in Jerusalem in that day. So they would go to the temple and they would teach. Now, the religious leaders of that day would arrest them over and over. They would bring them before the Sanhedrin. They would threaten them. They would beat them openly. And God delivered them even from jail on more than one occasion. Some of them, Peter, for example, would be delivered more than one time from prison. Acts chapter 5, beginning around verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Again, they're preaching publicly at the location of the temple. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added unto the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, I want to stop right there and make this point and chase a tangent, if you will. If we find that in our day and age, men and women are not being added to the Lord, it ought to cause us to stop and examine what we're doing. That is a biblical command. Let every man examine himself to see whether he be in the faith. As the Lord wrote through the prophet Haggai, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. If men and women are not being added unto the Lord, that is, as followers of the Lord, visibly added to the cause of Christ, we should stop what we're doing, take a survey, analyze how we're spending our time, how we're spending the time at home, in the pulpit, at church, with the rest of the people there, and refocus on the pattern. Now, I'm going to give you a little clue. The reason that men and women, now listen to me, the reason that men and women were being added to the Lord often, and by added to the Lord, again, this means they're joining in with the cause of Christ. The reason that they're joining the cause of Christ is because the ministry of the Word is devoting their time to studying the Word and publicly preaching the Word. Might I submit to you that the pattern of pastoral ministry today doesn't look like what it looked like in the Apostles' day? It's more akin to a chief lecturer or a corporate CEO in many places than it was the shepherding, teaching preachers of the first century. If people aren't being added to our assemblies, it's likely because we're not spending enough time or emphasis on publicly preaching the Word of God. It's sad in our day, most of the time in your mind when you picture a street preacher, preachers, let's publicly preach. Let's try it. Let's see what happens. At the very least, worst case scenario, you get beaten up or arrested for preaching Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, if that happens to you, you should count it all joy that you were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That looks more like the first century church than what we generally do each and every week. Now, let's go back to the text of Acts chapter 5. After Peter preaches publicly to this audience in Acts 5, in verse 19, the angel of the Lord opened the prison, let them out. And in verse 25, you find the apostles doing the same exact thing they were doing that had them incarcerated. They were standing and preaching the people in the temple of God. What did they do? They maintained their public preaching ministry. Now, lest one think that that is exclusively for the apostles and it has no place in today's time, I remind you of the example of Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. Philip is referred to as an evangelist later in the book of Acts, and an evangelist is a type of ordained elder who spends his time traveling to new places and preaching the Word of God and constituting churches. In Acts 8, we read the story of Philip. Now, this man, Philip, went and publicly preached down in Samaria. He went and preached to the Samaritans, the city of Samaria, in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip was an ordained man, was not an apostle, and what he was doing is preaching the gospel publicly. Back up a chapter to chapter 7, and you read where Stephen gives a public sermon after being threatened in Acts chapter 6 for preaching the Word of God publicly. These men spent their day preaching the Word of God to people publicly. In one of our last two broadcasts, we mentioned the account of Aquila and Priscilla, a God-fearing Jewish couple who believed in Christ and were companions of the Apostle Paul. And I share this example with you in the book of Acts chapter 18. There was a man named Apollos, and this man Aquila and his wife Priscilla, there's no indication that Aquila was an elder, they heard this man Apollos, and they took him aside in verse 26 of Acts 18, and they expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So you have apostles doing this work, you have other ordained ministers doing this work, and you have normal people like Aquila and Priscilla expounding the way of the Lord more perfectly to those who were around them. So it doesn't matter who you are in the church, take what God has given you from His Word and share this gospel message with those that are around you. You would be amazed what this will do in your life, in your church, and in your community. The Word of God literally can turn the world upside down when we apply ourselves and obey the commandment of God according to the pattern that he's given us. Now, considering more patterns, the Apostle Paul, according to the book of Acts, had a manner. When Paul would enter into a city, as his manner was, he would go into the synagogue. And we find this language in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of these scriptures. Where is it that he had gone? Well, Acts 17, 1, he came into Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So Paul comes into a new city. There is not yet a church here. And he finds the synagogue. In most of these cities, there would be a synagogue, a Jewish house of teaching and worship. And in this synagogue was a copy of the Word of God. The scriptures were there. There was a congregation of people who believed in Jehovah God of the Old Testament. They had a copy of the Old Testament. They were worshipers of God. Many of them were God-fearers. Obviously, some of them claimed to fear God, but did not. They were faking it, but many of them feared God. And so the Apostle Paul had a manner, he had a pattern. He would replicate this everywhere he went, and you can follow through his ministry and see where he does this over and over again. He went to a new place, he went to the synagogue, he took the Word of God, and he began teaching them. Now this says three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. This means three different Saturdays, 3 weeks of Saturdays. He met and as they worshiped, he took the Word of God and he opened and alleged that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 3. So he took the Word of God in the synagogue and he taught them. That was his manner. And he did it in every city that he went into. He looked for those who feared God and believed the Word of God, and he taught them, and they were converted, many of them, to Christianity. Jesus gives us another pattern for accomplishing this work in the book of Matthew chapter 10, as he sends the apostles out to perform their various ministries in the early days of the church, in the early days of his public ministry. As he sent men out to preach the Word of God, he told them in verse 7 of Matthew 10, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What is it that is our message today? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And we know that that was a part of the apostolic ministry that they could do that we cannot do. But there is a part of that which remains today. That is, God is with you. The Holy Spirit will be your comforter. When you believe, you have the assurance of salvation, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can enjoy a life in the kingdom today through turning from your sin and following Christ. He goes on to say, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor staves. The workman is worthy of his meat." And what he meant by that, you do what you do freely, but as people contribute to your needs, accept what they give you to further the cause. And we try to replicate that pattern today into whatsoever city or town. And that gives us, by the way, a great pattern for the way churches are to operate financially. The men who preach the word never charge for the word of God. It is an abomination for a man to issue an invoice for a sermon that's been preached. But at the same time, we who are preached to have the responsibility of contributing to the needs of the man who has preached to us. As Paul said, if they've rendered unto us spiritual things, we should render unto them carnal things, that is, temporal worldly things, food and drink and clothing, etc. And so he tells them, freely you've received, freely give, but at the same time, the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter in, inquire who in it is worthy. Now this is going to be our next point. Inquire who is worthy. Who will receive the word? When you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. In another passage, he would tell them, go not house from house. He's literally giving them the recipe for planting a church. Go into a city, find someone who receives the message, go to their house, don't go into any other houses, and use that house as your nucleus. Use that house as the hub for the rest of the work that the church is going to do. Now, concerning who these men preach to, you should know that when they preached publicly, they preached indiscriminately. They stood and they addressed a mass multitude. They didn't say in advance, if you want to hear about Jesus, let's come privately over here and the rest of you can go about your way. No, they preach publicly to everyone. However, in Acts chapter 13, Paul identifies the audience that he is aiming at, those that have a right to this message, those that have the privilege of receiving this message, those that this message is aimed at. He says in Acts 13:26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." The word of God, though it is preached indiscriminately in these public preaching moments, is targeting and sent to those who fear God. And so now I introduce to you the concept of preaching to the unconverted God-fearer. Now, please understand that if a person fears God, it is because the Holy Spirit has quickened them. They are a sensible sinner. They are no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Word of God comes to that individual, and it brings his life and immortality to light. And you just read it there in Acts 13. The Word is sent to you that fear God. Understand, Paul wanted to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Paul wanted to escape the reprobate or the unregenerate. He wanted to find the God-fearers, and he did that through public preaching. Now, just take a brief survey as we close the broadcast today of the audiences that received the Word of God in the book of Acts. Someone once said that primitive Baptists love case studies. Well, last time I checked, the examples in the Word of God are examples in the Word of God, and we learn from the examples. They're written for our learning. If someone attempts to take that from you, he's trying to deceive you. In Acts chapter 2, it was devout men who received the Word of God. In Acts chapter 8, it was an inquiring eunuch who was hungry for the subject of Isaiah 53, which is Christ. What is that? That's a God-fearing man, a quickened man, wanting to hear the gospel. And the Spirit of God sends Philip the evangelist to him. In Acts chapter 10, it was a man, a centurion of the Italian band named Cornelius, one whom God had cleansed. God told Peter, "What I have cleansed, don't you dare call common." Cornelius was a man who'd been cleansed by the Spirit of God. He was no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. He feared God with all of his house. He gave alms unto the people. He was a man that was changed by the grace of God. And Peter goes to him and preaches to him and baptizes him. Once again, it's a God-fearer. In Acts chapter 13, we read, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They were first ordained to eternal life, and then they believed the message. Again, God-fearers. And then finally, in Acts chapter 16, we read where Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart God opened, attended to the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. As we go publicly preaching the Word of God, we preach indiscriminately to anyone in our audience, and yet we read that it is the fearers of God, the God-fearers, those that have been changed by the grace of God, awakened to their sinfulness, and intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, who hear the Word of God and who can respond positively, turning from their former way of living and following the Lord in gospel obedience. May we publicly preach. May men and women be the more added unto the cause of Christ as we publicly preach indiscriminately to the conversion of the God-fearers in the crowds among us. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.